Great. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. I think I was here last 8 years ago. It's good to be here again. And greetings from Watermark on the other side of the island. It's great to see you. And great that I can bring God's word and encourage us with, because today's the start of the year. I think we could use some encouragement. Now, why don't we pray first for God to do that? Our Father, thank you that for who you are, that you are our God, and you are a God of unfailing love. Pray that you would speak to each one of us today. You know where each one of us is at and what we need to hear. So by your Spirit, speak through your word to each of our hearts. Pray that you would take my words and use them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Now, at our church, we recently had some baptism class, and I've been doing some baptism interviews, and soon we will hopefully have a baptism service. I don't know what you think of them. They're always so wonderful services, right? Why are they so wonderful? Well, because you see someone added to the kingdom, but then they always tell their story, right? We always get people to share their testimony in the service, and that's always so wonderful. Right, because of course it's always a positive story. And being rescued is always great. Right? There's no one sad about being rescued, but it's such an encouragement to people. Right, it's not just okay. Here is one person who was rescued, but it speaks to everyone. Right, you've had a tough week at work, and the news is depressing. But then you come and you hear, and oh yeah, Jesus is so great. Right, it really stories of what God does really encourage us. It's why in evangelism training, we always start with teaching people how to share your testimony, because it is just so powerful and encouraging. Well, that is basically, as you heard today, right? We read this psalm, and it's full of stories of people being rescued and sharing that. It's so encouraging. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. You've heard the structure, right? When we read it through, you noticed you always said the same verse again and again, right? It's always the same thing. Here was people in desperate situations and about to die, but they prayed, they cried out, and God rescued them, and now let them give thanks. That's every story here, and I think this whole psalm, it just feels so full of joy and celebration and thanksgiving. And I think that's a great way to start the year, right? Life is tough, and it's really great to just hear again, oh yeah, God is wonderful. That's what I pray will happen today, that it will speak to each one of us. If you're not a Christian yet, I trust it will speak to you as well, just to hear how wonderful God is. So what do we see here in this psalm? It's a very long psalm, but it's a great psalm. Well, like I said, it's stories, but I think it's I've called it joyful history, right? Most of the psalms are these great stories, examples of people being rescued. And I guess there are situations that were very real for them then. So people who were lost in the desert, verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. I guess here in Hong Kong, it's always so humid, it doesn't really relate to us, but I'm sure we've seen movies, right? We've seen people wandering in the desert, and they're stuck, and they can't find anything, no food, no water, about to die. But they prayed, and God delivered them. He brought them to the city, they were saved, and so give thanks that he rescued them. Verse 10, prisoners. Some said in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains. Again, I don't think many of us have been in prison, but certainly back then you can imagine, right, being in a prison with the rats and the dirt and the darkness and just being chained up and not being free. But God delivered them, right? They prayed and God saved them and give thanks. People who were sick, verse 17, some became fools through their rebellious ways, suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all foods and drew near the gates of death. Maybe you've been sick, you've had some food poisoning over Christmas, I don't know. But, you can imagine people who are so sick and they can't even eat, and they are drawing near to death. But they prayed. And again, God rescued them. God had mercy. Right? He healed them. And gave thanks. people in the ships. Some went out, verse 23, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. Right? Again, you've heard the story. It's a bit like Jesus and the disciples. I think this is kind of the background to that story. But, you know, there's little boat and then these waves all the way up to heaven. And the boat is thrashing around. And it's like, you know, they become drunk because they're so nauseous. But they prayed and God made it all calm and he brought them home, and it's wonderful, right? All these stories, you can hear it. You can imagine these people are so happy that they were rescued. And yet, when you hear it, they're not just stories, right? They are like stories, but I hope you hear it reminds you of their national history, right? I mean, when you hear of people walking around the desert, what do you think? You think of, you know, the start of the Bible, right? The Israelites coming out of Egypt and wandering in the desert to the promised land. Right? That is what you think of, storms. I mean, boats in storms and then God makes it calm reminds you of Jonah, right? It's just kind of their Old Testament stories, and prison and sickness, it shows up regularly. These are wonderful things that God did in the past, all kinds of times that he rescued his people. And yet, at the same time, it's not really a history lesson, right? Some of us, we read through the Psalms, and maybe, you know, 78 or 105, 106, just before this, they are real history lessons about, you know, God back then. But this feels much more present, right? It's like these people are now all together celebrating what God has done. It's like, imagine one day in the new creation, and you can go for a coffee with Moses and Jonah and David and Hezekiah, and you're just having coffee together, and Moses shares what it was like that we're in the desert with all these people and no food and no water, and God provided, and that was amazing, right? Or Jonah shares about how he was thrown in the sea, and, you know, and then a big fish saved him, right, that God had sent. And you can imagine how encouraging that would be, right, to be together like that. These making it like this, it brings it close. It makes it more personal, more relevant. It's not just them then. This is us now. This is our people. And there's something about that, right? Sharing these stories together. It reminds, we remind each other of who God is. I mean, surely we have our stories to tell as well. I mean, as a church, you know, Ambassador has been around for decades. God must have done amazing things. I met someone in the first service who was a member for 44 years. Why she's done, seen God do all these amazing things here. Personally, I mean, I don't know if your stories are really like the ones we see here. I guess when you read this, it's very physical, right? You know, deserts and prisons and sickness. And I mean, most of us haven't really experienced that. The only one I thought of is maybe the storm. I don't know if, I guess typhoons were inside, but I know the story reminded me of one day I was in a plane. I was a student. I was on the way to the U.S. for a study tour, and we were trying to land in New York, except we couldn't. There was this huge storm, and for 1.5 hours we were just circling around because the storm was so bad, and the turbulence was awful. You know those paper sick bags for vomit? We ran out of vomit bags, okay? There were stewardesses going around the aisles. Does anyone have a bag left? That's how bad things were. And so after a while, they diverted us to the next state. And a lot of people, I think, gave thanks to the Lord for bringing them safely to the ground. But that is not really what this is about, right? Of course, maybe God has rescued you amazingly physically. But what are these stories about? Actually, they are about spiritual rescues, right? Actually, all these stories are about sin. I mean, why are people in prison? Well, some said in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands. Right? It's for their sin. Why were people sick? Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. And the people in the desert. Why did the Israelites wander around the desert? Well, because they grumbled and rebelled, right? Why was Jonah in the storm? Because he disobeyed. Actually, this is all about a rescue from sin, right? Deep down behind all this trouble was sin. And I guess that's something we all have experienced, right? If you're a Christian, you know what it's like to have been rescued from sin. Now, sometimes very dramatic, right? Some of us, it makes a real change in your life. I mean, sometimes you hear stories of a gangster, and then they're in prison, and they hear the gospel and become a Christian. That's wonderful, right? Someone who is very irreligious, very immoral. I wasn't a gangster, but, you know, yeah, before I met a Christian, all the drunkenness and the pornography and selfishness, I was a terrible person. But God had mercy and changed me and changed my life. Other people may be very religious, right? Maybe you were the opposite. Like, think of someone like Martin Luther. We think of him as the great preacher of the Reformation. But in the past, before that, he was a monk, a Catholic monk, and he was so aware of his sin, and he spent hours a day confessing his sin and knowing that he couldn't stand before this holy God, and he hated God because God was so holy and he was so dirty, until one day God showed him the gospel, right? And he discovered that we can have a righteousness from God and not from ourselves, and it's like paradise was opened, and that was dramatic. But maybe for you it's less dramatic. But again, if you're a Christian, you've been rescued from your sin, right? These people, they faced a physical death. All of us have been facing an eternal death for our sins. Except that God had mercy and he sent Jesus who died for our sins. And, you know, the Spirit came and made us alive. So we trusted in Jesus and now we have eternal life. All of us have this wonderful rescue, right? And that's so encouraging. And it's available to everyone. If you're here, if you're not a Christian, you know, God loves you and he wants you to come back to him, and you can be forgiven from everything and not have to face eternal death. Wonderful. But these are all these stories, and they all, yeah, they're all wonderful celebrations of what God has done. Now, we're going to dig into that more in a moment, but just to say, you know, these stories, you know, clearly God wants us to respond, right? God does these things, and we should respond. So clearly, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, right? We should give thanks to God, but more, we should share it with each other, right? I mean, look at what these people do. Eh? Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. That's not to God. He already knows. You know, tell it to each other. Verse 22, what is it? Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Verse 32, let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. This is people coming together and celebrating together what God has done. I mean, the redeemed of the Lord, isn't that a great description of the church, right? The people who God has saved, and let's celebrate together. I mean, some churches are really good at that. They are really good at sharing with each other what God has been doing, right? The people constantly telling, oh, God did this and God did that. For some reason, churches like ours, like yours, like conservative churches, we're less good at that. We tend to be, you know, more private. Maybe some of us were just too busy, or maybe we don't like to share. Maybe it's a kind of, we feel it's, you come across as proud or something if you share too much about what God is doing. But often we're very reserved. We don't talk about what God is doing. I mean, can I encourage you to try and change that? Right? Next time you have your small group, you join one of those wonderful small groups that Miles mentioned, right? Share what God has been doing. Today, reflect, what has God been doing in my life? I don't know, maybe your marriage is struggling, but God has been really changing it. You can share that. Or some answer to prayer that was just amazing. Or maybe what I often have, that I forgot to pray, and yet God still did it, and it was amazing. Right? Something like that. And can you encourage each other with what God is doing? And that will, I think, lift our spirits, right? And stories are powerful. The Bible is full of stories. It's not a book of theology, right? It's stories, and that really speaks to us. Although, of course, the stories, they do teach theology, right? The point of it is something about who God is. In the Bible, God reveals himself through his actions. And so the point of this psalm actually is to learn something about God. But what are we supposed to learn? well, there's all kinds of things we could learn. But the writer, the psalmist, he says we should learn about God's steadfast love. Steadfast love. That's the theme of this psalm. And it comes up in quite a few verses. And you can't see it because it's the NIV, but this is all the same word. So in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And then at the end of each story, like verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. And 4 times. And the last verse, let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. All of that is steadfast love. And maybe you've heard the Hebrew word chesed. It helps if you're Dutch that pronounce it. But it's not just any kind of love. What is steadfast love? It's covenant love. It's committed, faithful, unfailing, steadfast love that doesn't change. It's covenant love because you're in a covenant. I guess, how do we know covenants? Maybe you know them from marriage. Marriage is supposed to be, it's supposed to be covenant love. Many marriages these days, they're different, right? People marry someone because of something about the other person. Like, here's this beautiful woman that I want to be with, and so I marry them because they're beautiful. Or you marry this guy because he's so funny and he makes you feel good. And it's nice. But what if things change? What if the woman is no longer beautiful? What if the guy is no longer funny? What then? Well, then the love disappears, right? And the marriage breaks up, and that's why we have so many divorces. It's because, most people, their love is something based on the other person. But real marriage, according to the Bible, is about covenant love. It's about saying, I do, I will, right? It's about for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to death us do part, right? Commitment that doesn't change, even if your spouse sins. You remain committed. Even if they change, even if you disagree, even if you're no longer attracted to them, you stay committed. Why? Well, because marriage is a picture of Jesus' love for us. Right? It is, it's a God-given picture. This is what God's love is like. God is committed to his people, and that is why he rescues them. Why does God keep rescuing his people? Because he's committed to them. Right? They sinned and they got in trouble. But God was committed and so he rescued them. And they sinned again and they got in trouble again. But God was committed and he rescued them again. And they got into trouble again and they sinned again. And God, right? You can see the pattern. That is what this psalm celebrates. How whatever happens, God remains committed. And he rescued them again and again and again. Because of his incredible, committed, unfailing love, which means they can always pray, they can always cry out, and God will always call them, will always come, and he never gives up. That is the wonderful, steadfast love of God that this psalm celebrates. Of course, we need to understand that well. Right? Some people misunderstand the idea that, you know, God loves us so much and unchanging. Some people think, okay, if God loves me so much, my life will always be great. Well, you see the psalm, and that's clearly not the case, right? These people were in storms and in the desert and in prison, and, doesn't mean your life is always great. It also doesn't mean that we can live whatever way we want, right? Some people think, oh, if God just loves me unconditionally, I can live whatever way I want. No. Look at these people. Why were they in trouble? It's because of their sin, right? God disciplined them. God tried to change them because God loves us so much, he wants us to become really his people, which means he wants them to change. Covenant love doesn't mean living whatever you want. It's right away the same as in marriage. Right? Being married to someone doesn't mean that they can live whatever way they want. If they sin, if your spouse sins, maybe talk to them, right, and try to get them to change. And maybe your spouse sins in a very severe way, and then maybe some very drastic action is needed to help them. But you stay committed. Right, you keep loving them. Because that's what we want, right? I mean, look at it from the other side. What kind of love do you want from your spouse? I hope you want someone who doesn't give up on you. When you fail, when you sin, when you mess up, that they keep loving you. And they keep committed to you. Otherwise, just such a burden, right? If my wife would love me because I'm so funny, then my whole life I will have this pressure to be funny. And I can't do that. I'm not even funny now, right? That would be a burden. I remember when I was in secular work, I had a colleague, and that guy, he had a girlfriend, but he didn't want to get married. Why? Well, because if he wanted to leave, he wanted to do that with the least amount of trouble. Can you imagine the pressure on that poor girl? That he could just leave at any time if he thought it was too much work. She had a heart problem and constantly had to go to hospital. And then the added pressure, if I'm too much work, that he would say, oh, sorry, I don't want to go to hospital again. I've had enough. I'm leaving you. And you don't want that. You don't want someone who dumps you when you're too much work. Well, it's the same with God. What if he would love us because we are so good? Because we're so nice, because of the things we do. What if we are no longer good? What if we fail to do the things he wants? And he would dump us. That would be terrible. And that's how the people for this psalm must have felt. Now the psalms, they were compiled to deal with the exile. I don't know if you know the exile. I think it's a big thing in the Old Testament, but not everyone reads the Old Testament as much. The exile was when the people of God were taken away from the promised land. Right? God rescued them out of Egypt, brought them to the land, but, well, they were sinners, right? And they sinned, and they sinned, and they sinned. And after lots of discipline, and that didn't work, ultimately, the final punishment. God took them out of the land. The Babylonians came, and they destroyed the city. And they destroyed the temple, took them away to Babylon, 1,000 miles away behind the desert, and they were now slaves in this foreign country. They'd lost everything because of their sin, right? They lost their home. They lost their family, probably killed and were taken away. They lost their God because the temple was destroyed. They lost everything. That was really the darkest time in Israel's history. And at that time, I mean, can we still trust God? Can we still hope in him? Would he still have us back? Or has he dumped us because of everything we've done? Well, the answer is God's steadfast love. God, no, he is committed to us. That's what they hoped in. And that is such a big theme in the Psalms. The Psalms, you may recognize that refrain from verse 1, right? His steadfast love endures forever. I don't know if you... This is an interesting statistic. This is how often we think of steadfast love as a Bible word, right? It's not a Bible word, it's a Psalms word. Look at all the times it appears in the Bible, in all the Old Testament books. There's one book that really stands out, right? It's the Psalms. More than half of the times it's mentioned is in the Psalms. It's a big book, but it's not that big, right? The Psalms are all about God's steadfast love. That's what it celebrates. Even the Psalms has a storyline. I don't know if you notice in the Bible that above Psalm 107 it says Book 5, because the Psalms is in 5 books, and it tells this kind of story about the David and the monarchy and how that got worse and worse, and then Book 3 they're in exile. I don't know if you noticed all the sad Psalms are always in the beginning, right, of the Psalms, and then at the end they celebrate because, you know, God still reigns, they remind themselves, and so he's going to rescue us again. And so steadfast love and hallelujah, that's what predominates, like the back half of the Psalms. Because that's what they remember. His love endures forever. We can hope in God because of his steadfast love, right? His love endures forever. And that's why Book 5, the final celebration, it looks back at the past. It looks at all the times God rescued his people. He's committed to us. He's rescued us so many times. He's going to rescue us again because of his steadfast love. And what does that mean for these people, for us? It means we're going home. We're going home. This psalm ultimately is about going home. I mean, if you're in exile, what do you want? You want to go home, right? You want to go back to your land. You want to go back to your family, back to your, to where you have freedom and food and community and where you have the Lord. And right, they want to go home. And so the Psalms has this big layer of going home. I mean, if they're wandering in the desert, they want to go home. They're in prison, they want to go home, right? You're on the sea, you want to go home. Even this you know, it's at the start of the book. So Psalm 107, of course, that comes after Psalm 106, the end of book 4. Have you noticed how it ends? So this is the end of book 4, 106:47. Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name. Right? Save us, Lord, bring us home, gather us, that we will give thanks to you. And how does 107 then start? Yeah, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Verse 3, those he gathered from the lands. And this is about people being rescued from exile. People going home. And that's, yeah, because we didn't look yet at the last kind of 12 verses or something from the psalm. And the stories disappear. And instead we get all these verses about the land and God's control of the land. Right? Verse 35 onwards. Let me just read them. Yeah? Verse 35. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Right? It's a beautiful picture of life as it's meant to be. Right? They're settled in the land. There's water and springs and food and wine and blessing. And right? It's life as it's meant to be. Many images from the prophets, from Isaiah or something, kind of all these prophecies, all these promises, they're going to come true one day. One day God will rescue us and bring us home out of exile. One day we're going home. Why? Because God is a God of steadfast love. He's rescued us so many times, he'll rescue us again. And not just going back to the land, of course, after Babylon, under Ezra and Nehemiah, of course, they were back in the land, but things still weren't great. Now the Psalms looks forward, the whole Bible does, to one day that God really would come, right? He would come and they would really be with him, and there would be no more sin and no more suffering, no more death. A great rescue. And God promised it, and his steadfast love guarantees it. So keep hoping, keep trusting. And isn't that what we need to hear, right? I mean, most of us, we want to go home. We don't feel at home here. We know there's something wrong, right? Maybe you're a Hong Konger and you've known how much the city has changed. Or you watch the news and it's so depressing, everything that's happening around the world. This world is not what it should be. We know that. It's something that you may feel personally, maybe illness or bereavement or unemployment or some of the other things that we face. Or, you know, just personally, things, sins that keep coming back, or struggles in your marriage or relationships or whatever. No, things aren't great, but that's because the Bible says we are still in exile. But ever since Genesis 3, ever since Adam and Eve, this world is broken. We are not at home. But one day we will be. One day God, Jesus will come. Right? He will sort it all out. He will come here. He'll make everything right. And that is our hope. And if you're a Christian, that's what you're waiting for. Right? This wonderful time of healing and freedom and peace and blessing and no more suffering, no more death. That's where we're going. And that is for everyone. I mean, sometimes we don't want to share what God is doing because, you know, not everyone experiences that, right? Maybe you've been praying for a relative who is sick and they get healed and it's wonderful, but here is someone else and they prayed but there was no healing. And so we are reluctant to share. That's because this world remains broken, but one day when Jesus comes, everyone will be healed and everyone will be free and everyone will be blessed. Right, that is our home. That is our hope. So, as we start 2026, can I encourage us to keep going? Right, that is what this psalm encourages us to do. Look again at that last verse. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the steadfast love of the Lord. Right, think about God's love. Everything he did for you in the past. Everything he's done for the church, everything that he's done for his people, everything he's done for you personally. Remember his commitment to you, his love for you. And don't watch the news that just makes you depressed and discouraged. Spend time on God's love. See everything he's done. See the cross behind it all. Right? How Jesus paid for you so you could be back. God is committed to us. He will rescue. So let's give thanks and keep going. Why don't I pray? Father, thank you for your steadfast love. We are amazed because we are such sinners that you would love us, but you do. And you've rescued us before. You will rescue us again. Jesus will come. It's just been Christmas. We remember his first coming and also his second coming. Thank you that one day we will be home. Many of us are facing all kinds of things as a church, individually. But your love endures forever. So help us to hold on to that. Help us to keep going, to keep trusting, and to encourage each other with what you are doing and what you will do. Lord, please help us in this coming year. Thank you for your steadfast love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.